If you take your Bibles and turn to the eighth chapter of Luke, there's sermon outlines in the back lobby if you didn't get one. And turn to Luke chapter 8, and let's stand and we'll read. Follow along, please. Matthew chapter 8. Luke? Matthew? Thank you. Yeah. That was close. I'll never forget, and my wife reminds me of this once in a while when she wants to needle me. She said years ago, and maybe you were here, it was Christmas morning or right around, or no, it was Easter morning, and we were here at church, and I got up to start the sermon, and I said, Merry Christmas. And my wife, of course, looks at me like, anyways, and everybody laughed, and I said, oh, that's right, it's Easter, it's not Christmas. Anyways, moving right along. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, What is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we can gather this morning and lift up the name of Jesus. You are the Word made flesh, eternal God in human form, walking on this earth for 33 years, revealing the Father, casting out demons, healing the sick, proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, being the Word of God. Thank you that you went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. Thank you that we can, by faith, receive that gift of grace and have forgiveness. Thank you that you rose from the dead. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you for the Spirit that came. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would flow through me now, that you would anoint these lips of clay. What should be said, may that be said. What should be deleted, may that be deleted. And may your people grow deep in your word, enriched, filled up with your Spirit, minds renewed, seeing who they are in Christ and the wonders of Jesus and all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife and I had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land about 3 years ago or 2 years ago, I forget exactly, but it was right before COVID hit. And one day we were up in the northern part around the Sea of Galilee, and my wife gets seasick or motion sickness, so she didn't go out on the Sea of Galilee. She said, I think I will stay here. And her sister was with us, and we had a delightful time for about 10 days, I believe it was. But I went down to the dock area and got on this boat and headed out on the Sea of Galilee, and it was about 8 o'clock in the morning. It was a beautiful morning, and just had a marvelous time actually seeing with my own eyes the Sea of Galilee. And one thing that I will never forget is that the boat captain who was running this little boat had a sound system. And he turned it on came Chris Tomlin's song, Good, Good Father. And I was just deeply moved by that reminder of the goodness of God and our good Father that we have in heaven, and that he would play that song in a moment like that. And it was just beautiful for me personally in a devotional sort of way. What we have here is, let me say this by way of review first. What do we know so far about what Jesus has done up to this point in his ministry, okay? And this is by way of review, and it's not in the outline there. But we know that he had this experience with Satan, where Satan tempted him, okay? And said, bow down to me, go up to this high place, all these different, you know, turn these stones into bread. And with every encounter that Jesus had with the enemy, Satan, okay, he responded with the word of God. And you've heard me say this before, and I think I'll just keep saying it. But folks, whatever you're going through in life, respond with the word of God, okay? If you feel inferior, like you can't handle something or something is a daunting task, be reminded of the words in Scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you feel lonely, if you're afraid or whatever, just remember that the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's so much drama that goes on in our minds every day with life, with problems, with situations, with things that we're dealing with. You really need to be vigorous and serious about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and responding to every situation with the word of God. David said, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay? So your thoughts and the drama, the battlefield, the theater, if you will, of your mind is so crucial. And we see Jesus using the word of God as he's dealing with Satan. A little bit later, he goes to Nazareth, okay? And he stands up and he reads from the scroll, okay? Some people accepted what he said, but he was largely rejected there, okay? They even tried to kill him, okay? And throw him off the edge of the hill where he was in Nazareth, okay? He had encounters with the Pharisees. You know that he poked through their religious pride, okay? And he was continually irritating the Pharisees, and they could not comprehend, okay? And it hasn't gone away, this thought that eternal deity could be in human flesh. And I always take people to the words that we sing at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us. That's one of the titles of Jesus. And that he would be in flesh, that he would walk on the earth, that he would look at people and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus perfectly revealed the Father, okay? And we have this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes we even check out on that, like, Drew, that's just too fuzzy and weird. It's in the Scriptures, folks. Okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's most dramatically displayed when Jesus was baptized. He teaches the Beatitudes, he heals people, okay, and all these things are going on. And they're mostly happening on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, okay? But it says here in verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. On your outline there, number one, that's supposed to be Sea of Galilee, not seal, okay? S-E-A, so just cross out that L, okay? Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains on three sides. Now, a little geography is helpful, okay, when we think about this, okay? The northern side of the Sea of Galilee, we've got Jerusalem and the Dead Sea in the south. We've got the Sea of Galilee in the north. And just above the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon. I mentioned to you that my wife and I have been reading Benjamin Netanyahu's autobiography. He's the president or prime minister of Israel at this time. But he talks about being in the military and doing expeditions on the Mount Hermon in the north, okay? And Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet above sea level. And on one expedition, it snowed, okay? And several of the soldiers had frostbite. So I just share that little anecdote to say that Mount Hermon towers over the landscape, okay? And then we have the Sea of Galilee just below that, okay? Mount Hermon's in the north. To the western side, you've got the Lebanon Range coming down, and Nazareth is in the foothills of that Lebanon Range. So we've got the Lebanon Range on the left, okay? On the west, we've got the Mount Hermon on the north, and to the east, we have the Golan Heights. And there's references to a region called Decapolis, which means 10 cities. There's our town today that we're going to deal with this demoniac. Sometimes it's called Gerasene, sometimes Gadarenes, okay? But you got this region to the west. But my point is, pretend you have a bowl and one side is gone. And on the western side of that bowl is the Lebanon Range. The north is Mount Hermon. And to the east is the Golan Heights. And it almost works like this circle effect when storms come to the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee was notorious for storms quickly building up, okay, and becoming very dangerous for people that were fishing, okay? So on your outline there, Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains on three sides, okay? The Sea of Galilee was about 65 square miles. So if you got out there and had a problem, it wasn't like you were going to be able to paddle the shore in 5 or 10 minutes. You get out in the middle of a 65 square mile lake and you have a problem with a storm or your boat, there's a good chance you're going to die, okay? So this is what the disciples were facing. And you're outlined there next to north, right, Mount Hermon, okay? 9,000 feet. Okay, that's how high that mountain is. On the west, right, Lebanon Range. And you could put Nazareth next to that because Jesus was at the town of Nazareth. And next to east, right, Golan Heights. Okay? So this is what they're dealing with. And number two, the Sea of Galilee was notorious for quickly developing storms. Look what it says in verse 23. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Okay? So this storm comes down. You've got this bowl of mountain ridges around. It's being accentuated by that geographical situation and being made worse. Okay? And the disciples are afraid they're going to die. The last number there, number three, the ministry of Jesus travels from the western side of the Sea of Galilee over to the eastern side. Okay, look at the middle section there on your outline. The seasoned fishermen are afraid of drowning. Now, I had this thought when I was studying this week. Jesus says in the beginning, let us go to the other side of the lake. And a few moments later, they're in this storm. I mean, I don't know, could have been a half hour, could have been an hour, we're not sure. Okay, the text doesn't tell us. Okay, but this storm boils up. Okay, the disciples were afraid. Okay, Jesus, for some reason, decided it was time to take a nap. Okay, and the disciples, who many of them were seasoned fishermen, could only take it so long, and they go and wake him up. Now, I just thought, they are calling him master. Okay. And a few minutes before, he had said, let's go to the other side of the lake, okay? Now they're afraid they're going to die. The boat is filling up with water. It's being swamped. There's great danger. Now, I just thought, okay, if he was really master in their understanding, why would they be saying this? Do you think Jesus thought, let's get in the boat. We're going to get about halfway across. There's going to be a crazy storm come up. The boat's going to fill up with water. We're going to sink to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to die, but don't worry about it. I'll be with you. Was Jesus thinking that? Of course not. Jesus knew, okay, where they were going. He knew they would get there. He knew that this storm was going to happen, okay? I thought of the verse where it says the man, he's got a sick child, and Jesus is going to go make him well. And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Anybody ever been there? Lord, I believe. I sing about you. I read your word. I believe in you. But Lord, this is a mess, and I'm struggling with my unbelief. Okay? Now, I don't give this as any kind of criticism or condemnation. Folks, this is just the human experience. And I really believe that God is incredibly merciful with us when we have those moments of unbelief or fear or anxiety or of a problem that is so just difficult, it almost is like it's crushing us, okay? I was talking with an individual a while ago that was dealing with a difficult problem with a child, and this person said, I was getting chest pains. Friends, life has that effect on us sometimes. This oppressive sense of doom and gloom and chest pains and even physiological problems that we would have. So it's so crucial that we recognize who Jesus is, and we're going to get that a little bit, and then also take captive what's going on in our mind, submitting it to the Lordship of Christ, and allowing the Word of God to renew our minds, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Negative thinking will kill you. Pessimistic thinking will eat you alive. A downcast heart will weigh heavy upon you and even have a physiological effect on your person and your body. Okay, with symptoms and things that will happen. Friends, it is crucial that when you come to Christ, you understand I've been filled up with the presence of God. I've been born again, okay? And I can renew my mind with the power of the Word of God and focusing on what this says. For many years, I had Colossians 3, 1 to 3 on a note card in my pocket, okay? Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And I love that last line. Your life is combined and joined by the power of the Holy Spirit and hidden with Christ in God. And I will say that verse to my mind, to myself, sometimes when I'm thinking about something that's difficult, and I'll say, you know what? I am hidden with Christ in God. That sounds like a good place to be. It sounds like a safe place. It sounds like my Father has me in his hands. It sounds like he knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and he's already there, present and available and real and working. As Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope, to prosper you and not to harm you, thus saith the Lord. Folks, God is good, and he has our lives in his hands, and he had the disciples' lives in his hands. As they called him master, yet they were afraid he was going to die. And Jesus was like, you know what? It's going to be okay. So what happens next? See what it says. Verse 24, the disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. I would love to have a little camera inside of Jesus' mind. What he was thinking at that point, we're going to drown. He got up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided, and all was calm. Look at your outline there, if you would. Number one, the seasoned fishermen are afraid of drowning. Number two, okay, this word rebuke is interesting, and many commentators have dug into that and come up with different conclusions, but I will give you this. The term rebuke, number two, implies the storm may be generated by demonic power. Now, I'm not going to say it was generated by demonic power, and most commentators don't, okay? But many say the implication of this term rebuke, okay, which is a strong command, a strong word of correction, okay, does imply that there may have been some demonic presence behind this storm to destroy Jesus, to destroy the disciples, and to stop him from getting to the other side of the lake, okay, to set this demoniac free, okay? So there's a possibility that that is part of that. And number three, Jesus demonstrates his sovereign power over the natural elements, okay? Look at this question that I've taken as our title for today. Right at the end, verse 25, where is your faith? He asked his disciples, okay? In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Okay, as I said in the outline, Jesus demonstrates his sovereign power over the natural elements. Who is this? Okay, this is the Son of God. This is the Word made flesh. This is Jesus who dwelt forever in eternity past with the Father and the Spirit. Okay, was there at creation. Okay, the Father is God. Jesus is the Word made flesh, eternal God, the Spirit. Okay, I got a text from a friend on the East Coast a couple days ago, and this person said to me, what do you say to someone who says the Holy Spirit is not a person? Well, I tapped out a quick text to them and just said, well, as evangelical Orthodox Christians who believe what the Bible says, okay, we believe that there's a Trinity, there's the Father, and there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, some cults would say the Holy Spirit is a force, okay, some inanimate force, okay, and we don't believe that's true, okay, the Holy Spirit is God. That's why Jesus, when he was about to go to the cross, okay, said, go back to Jerusalem and wait, because the Comforter is going to come, okay. And if you look at the Greek there, what it's saying is that another one just like myself, the person of Jesus is with them face to face. And then he's saying the person of the Holy Spirit is coming. Friends, I don't want to have a relationship with a force, electromagnetic activity or radioactivity. I want a relationship with the person. Now, I have a relationship with the Father. And the Spirit's inside of me crawling out, Abba, Father. I have a relationship with Jesus, okay? And I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because he's inside of me. He comforts me. He strengthens me. He fills me. He flows through me. Many times in worship, I can sense his presence. And you know what it reminds me again and again and again? I am not alone. You are not alone. In counseling and psychology, say this is the most devastating belief in anyone's heart when they feel like, I am alone. I'm not going to make it. I'm alone. No one cares. No one cares whether I live or die. And one of the most precious things I can say to somebody in that situation is, Jesus is with you. The presence of God is in you. God knit you together in your mother's womb. Ephesians 1 says, before the creation of the world, he called you to be holy and blameless as an adopted son. You're not an accident. Okay, maybe you don't know who your father is. Maybe your father was a complete abusive jerk. But your Father in heaven says, you are mine. And I delight in you, and I love you, and I have a plan for your life, and I will be with you every step of the way. Do you know what happens in the human heart when that sinks into a person's mind and their spirit? There's assurance. There's something that happens psychologically. I am not alone. I told you many years ago, or I have shared the story, that I knew a kid in high school who had been adopted. And he said to me one time, when I get to be 18, I'm going to go find my parents. I'm going to stand on their front porch and say, why did you give me up? He was mad. It was a father wound. It was a wound inside. It was a statement of his own worthlessness that he believed because his parents had given him up. And he needed to work through that. And only the presence of God and the Word of God and the Father in heaven saying, you are mine, I love you, you're no accident. Yes, your earthly parents failed, but I am with you. And that's a brutal process to work through. And many people don't have the guts to do it. It's like, well, we're just not going to worry about that. You know what? Deal with it. Because you know what? It's going to deal with you. If you don't, you've got to know deep in your guts that your Father in heaven says, you are mine. No matter what you've been through, no matter what has happened to you, I've been there all along. That abuse, that rejection, that abandonment, it wasn't from me, it's from human fallen people, but I am with you. And when a person works through that, something radiant and transformational happens inside. Who is this? Write Matthew 16, 13 to 20 on your outline, okay? The fundamental question of all the universe and the cosmos. Who is Jesus? Okay? All the cults have got it wrong. I had a group on my front porch a few years ago, okay? And I was debating with them about the identity of Jesus and who is Jesus, okay? And at one point I said, if Jesus isn't God, the butcher at the corner market could have died on the cross for me. And it wouldn't have made a bit of difference. But because Jesus is God, the Word made flesh, eternal logos, okay, he has the power to die on the cross for my sins, unite me with the Father, okay, and that's who Jesus is. And everything falls if you don't get that question right, okay? Look at the next section of your outline, okay, the Gadarene demoniac. He leads the disciples through this terrifying time. They think they're going to die. Okay, they have lost their faith momentarily. They got fear and amazement. They can't understand who Jesus is. Okay, and then what does it say in verse 26 when they get to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee? Look at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. Okay, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, okay? The demonic possession was such a violent thing inside of him, okay? And their desire is to kill and steal and destroy, okay? And the reactions and the explosions, he would just rip his clothes off. I think that that's implied and clear in the text, in my opinion, okay? So he rips his clothes off, he doesn't wear clothes, he doesn't live in a house, and he lives in the tombs, or he lived in a cemetery, shall we say, or a graveyard, okay? What does it say next? When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now the disciples call Jesus Master. But they're scared to death and they're amazed. They think they're going to die. Jesus stills the storm. And basically their heads are just kind of jumbled and they say, who is this? And it strikes me that these demons have a clear theological picture of who Jesus is. Isn't this amazing? The disciples are like, what's going on? We're going to die. Master, save us. They've, you know, they're just all over the map. Okay? And I will say, in their defense, if I was in that position, I would be all over the map too. I don't think it was clear who Jesus was till after the resurrection. And then after Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell, it was cemented in their hearts. Jesus is eternal God. But here we have these demons speaking through this demoniac, saying, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me. Verse 29, for Jesus had commanded the spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard. He had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Now Jesus, in verse 30, speaks to this demonic person that's inside of this person. And just for the record, I wouldn't recommend doing that. Okay? Jesus did that, okay? I have talked to some people who work in deliverance ministry, and at times that happens, okay? You need to know what you're doing. You need to do some study. You need to talk with Lynn Bryan if you're interested in this area, which, again, I don't recommend it, even if you are interested. Ed Murphy was a longtime friend of the Sewards in this church, a professor at Biola, okay, and he wrote the Handbook for Spiritual Warfare. He's spoken here. He was an expert. He almost lost his job at Biola because he said and believed, rightly so in my opinion, that Christians can be affected and impacted by demonic activity. And some people got all offended and bent out of shape and tried to get him thrown out. He was right, and they were wrong. Okay? And after that, Neil Anderson picked up that mantle at Talbot Seminary and carried that forward, because demonic activity is real, okay? And there's entry points in their life in the past through abuse, through involvement with witchcraft, all kinds of things. And the issue of sanctification is you come to Christ, and then you begin to look at your journey, and Jesus changes us. And then we begin to see, wow, this happened. I've been through this. And what you do, as I've said before, you remember, you renounce, you reclaim. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. Foothold doesn't mean that you're demon-possessed, but it does mean that you've allowed something to get a hold of your heart, and you need to deal with it. You need to say, Lord, talk to a trusted friend, okay? And say, I need some help. I got a chronic issue here. Got a chronic temptation. One of the problems with addiction issues is this, is that whether under the influence or the control of that addiction, your mind is not dealing with the reality that's in front of you. The drugs, the chemicals, the alcohol, your mind is in neutral and unaware of what's going on. And you become prime breeding ground, shall we say, for the enemy to get a foothold in your life. Okay? So you want to be in your right mind. You want to be in the scriptures. You want to be looking at your life and say, Lord, I want to grow. I want to change. I want to deal with this stuff. I don't want to just keep coasting and then someday drift off to heaven. Okay? I want to be useful in your kingdom. Okay? And this is what the scriptures and Jesus has for us. What did Jesus say? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Look back at your outline, if you would. Number one, the man lived among tombs and chains could not restrain him. Okay? Number two, the demon spoke through the man, identifying Jesus as the Most High God. It just strikes me as weird that demons have a clearer view of Jesus than many times we do, okay? But we can see that here. You could write James 2:19 down there, okay, where it says, you believe in God? Good. The demons believe in God, and they tremble in fear. If you're waltzing around saying, oh, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, there's a God. Oh, yeah, I know there's a higher power, you know, whatever. Friends, that's not enough. The demons believe that, and they're scared to death. You need to surrender your life to Jesus and say, I surrender to you, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and be born again. And then know that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, and that your life belongs to him, okay? The demons know who Jesus is, but they are staunch in their rebellion and their resistance to his lordship. They tremble in fear about who he is, but they're never going to submit to him, and they're going to spend eternity in hell with Satan. Just read the book of Revelation and you'll say that. And in the meantime, what's going on? We are in a spiritual battle. Christians, wake up. There's a war going on. Okay? There's a war going on. And it is intensifying as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return. Now, I'm not depressed or discouraged about that. I'm just telling you what's happening. And in the meantime, as we anticipate the Lord's return, we go about saying, Lord, who can I tell about Jesus today? Who needs hope? Who would you bring across my path in Scott Valley that is addicted, that has no hope, that's desperate, that needs the Savior, and that I can proclaim the gospel to? This is our mission in this spiritual battle. Number two, the demon spoke through the man, identifying Jesus as the Son of God. Okay? Can you imagine the disciples standing there watching this man be delivered from this demonic activity and reflecting on the storm they just saw, okay, where they called him master, they weren't sure who he was, they were filled with fear and amazement, okay, and then they say, who is this? And then they see this demon, or they hear him coming out and seeing Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, okay? Number three, after being set free, the man was told to go to his hometown and tell how much God had done for him. Can you imagine? A long time, it says, bound with chains, but they wouldn't hold him, running around with no clothes on, living in the graveyard, being seized by all this activity. The torment and the horror of that had gone on for a long time, and suddenly he's seated next to Jesus and in his right mind. Absolutely precious picture. You ever talk to somebody that's been addicted and their life's been a mess and upside down and they meet Jesus and things change? They will tell you, this is what life was like before I met Jesus. And there's a humility and a worship and a love that comes out of them as they celebrate the person of Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And this man says, I just want to be near you. I want to go with you. Can I come? He says, you know what? You need to go back to your hometown. Not that I don't love you, not that I wouldn't want to spend time with you, but there's people in your hometown. This was largely a Gentile area because we know that because of this huge herd of pigs, and Jewish people wouldn't want them being ceremonially unclean, these pigs, okay? Largely Gentile area, and can you imagine the rest of his life, you couldn't shut this guy up. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He set me free. My life was a stinking mess, and I encountered him. And now I'm in my right mind. And thank heaven I got clothes on. Little humor there. Okay, lighten up, folks. Friends, this is amazing. This is what Jesus does to set captives free. Okay? This is what he can do. This is what he is doing. And could we be a church that sets captives free? Could we be a church if people have some life-controlling problem and they need a place to talk about it? We don't go like this, oh, you did what? How could you? No. Friends, people need love. They need grace. They need a hug. They need to know, you know what? We're all sinners. We've all blown it. We come to Jesus, and he sets captives free. And we see this here in this text. There was a man named Arius, A-R-I-U-S, in A.D. 320, of all things. Okay? And he said this about this person of Jesus. There was a time when the sun was not. It's not on your outline. I should have written it there, but write it in your pen. There was a time when the sun was not. Now, what was Arius saying? He was believing, yes, there's a Father, and yes, he's eternal, and yes, you know, and yes, Jesus died, okay, but I believe there was a time when the sun was not. What was he saying? He was saying, in his estimation, which was wrong, that Jesus is not eternal deity. There was a time when the Son was not. And Bible scholars and teachers and church leaders at that time gathered in Nicaea in AD 320 to debate that question. Okay? And thankfully, truth and orthodoxy won out. Okay? And Arius was voted down. They said, you know what? If there was a time when the Son was not, he's not eternal God. And he doesn't have the power to save us from our sins. And they hammered that out for several years, okay, to say, you know what? The entirety of the gospel message depends on Jesus being eternal God. I was debating this with some people that were knocking on my door a few years ago, and I said to this person, I said, look, Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had costly risen from the dead. And he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see the nail prints on his hands. And Jesus, in all of his mercy, came up to him and was there a short time later and showed him his hands. What did Thomas say? My Lord, my God. And I said to this person, if Jesus isn't God, if there was a time when he was not, as your theology states, why would Thomas say this? My Lord and my God. And the person said, I don't know, and they turned around and walked away. Because they don't have an answer. They've been duped, okay? They've believed a lie. Their minds and hearts are darkened. They don't see spiritual truth. Folks, Jesus is God in the flesh. Why do we worship him? Why do we raise our hands? Because he's a wonderful, incredible, marvelous Savior. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose from the dead. And he's coming again. Let me give you a quote. The Mediation of Christ. Been reading this book for the last several years again and again. And let me tell you what Thomas Torrance says about this. The doctrine of the incarnate Son of the Father, who is of one and the same being with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and our salvation became man in Jesus Christ. And it is that doctrine that constitutes the central point upon which the Nicene Creed turns. And rightly so. For it is that point that the very heart of the gospel of God's revealing and reconciling purpose comes to its doctrinal expression. Everything hinges upon that fact, that he who became incarnate in Jesus Christ, he who mediates divine revelation and reconciliation to mankind in and through himself, is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. That is to say, Jesus Christ is to be acknowledged as God in the same sense as the Father is now acknowledged as God. For it is in virtue of his deity that his saving work as man has its validity. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you.